Father, I want to thank you for what you've done so far here. I thank you for each of the men of God and the ladies that have come. Thank you for the curious that have come. Thank you for those that have come who are in agony for their souls. I thank you for those who've come who still, it just doesn't occur to them what's poking at them. They can't get over their conceits, those things that they've convinced themselves of. I thank you for those who are secure in Christ and know for a certainty that Jesus Christ has borne their sins. I thank you for that. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, real quickly, go with me to Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 11. Brother Knickerbocker, could I get you to pray?
Father, thank you so much for these words I read today. Thank you for that song that just quoted a lot of Isaiah 53. Lord, thank you for being wounded for our transgressions. Being bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon you. For your stripes were healed. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray, God, that you bless the preaching of the Word of God, give our brother power of your spirit, clarity of thought. The words that you want to say, Lord, that help us to get us closer to yourself, further away from our own selves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brother Assumption, would you please pray?
Your loving Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for that precious gift of eternal life. Lord, thank you for thy word that is so close to your heart and that is so close to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your word be close to our hearts. Help us to read it, help us to meditate it and obey it so that we will not sin against it.
Yes.
As your children, I pray that you help each one today, those children of yours, that they will see your perfect plan and purpose for their lives. I pray that we will grow fuller in the character and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for those who are struggling and those who are not sure of their salvation, that they will come to know you as Lord and Savior. I pray your word today, and please anoint the preacher, or dear sweet Holy Spirit, give him the wisdom and power so that we can understand and receive thy word fully to our lives and our hearts. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Brother Cassiola, we'll have you the third and last, if you would please pray.
Father, we praise you. You gave us life and breath this morning, and we can't take that for granted. You've already appointed what you're going to have take place in this day. We need to just surrender ourselves and submit to the things that we hear, to the songs that we sing. But may your word ring true in our hearts this day. Anoint the lips of those that will be speaking. Bless the hearts of those that hear and transform those that need to be transformed by that miracle of the new birth. And we'll commit it all to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's a future salvation. And yet it's the present salvation. And yet it's the salvation of 2,000 years ago on the cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ carried a cross up Calvary, bore our sin, that's the sin of Adam, and the sin of our nature. Took the sins of all those he knew by foreknowledge would come to him. And died for them, bore them in his body on the tree, died, went into the flames of hell, and was out of there before 6 o'clock. How do you know that? Because he told the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. This day. How do you know he went to hell? Because David didn't, and the Psalms talk consistently about my feet are always falling, men are on fire around me. Was that David? Was that David that happened to? Okay. No. Okay. Talks about when he was on the cross and it says the skies darkened, the earth shook, all these things happened. People say, oh, that must have been David. No, it wasn't David, it was Jesus Christ. Okay. Every burnt offering has to go into fire. Okay. Adam died two deaths.
Yes, sir.
He died spiritually, was separated from God when he sinned. And yet lived hundreds of years after that. And then was separated, his spirit separated from his body. If Jesus Christ didn't die both deaths.
That's right.
Okay. Then you don't have salvation. Okay. You don't have anything. I know crucifixion is horrible. I don't mean to pretend that it was some light little thing for him to go do that. All right. I understand it's horrible, but I have the history of men over the years who have faced unbelievable, terrible deaths who did not go through what Jesus Christ went through in the garden. The fear of having them open his back with a cat of nine tails. Now, nobody wants that. Okay? Nobody wants that.
You're right.
But he had to fulfill Leviticus 3, where you have to take that sheep and cut off its back hard by the backbone.
That's right.
Okay? And they took that cat of nine tails, they took his back and ripped it low and ripped it down. And he had to do that. And there's nobody that wants it. And then they made him carry a cross. They took the curse of the earth. I heard somebody preach that earlier in this meeting. Curse the earth. What was the curse of the earth? The thorns. They jammed him down on his head. Okay? Why? Because he's the creator. He's called the former of all things. I mean, he formed everything. Okay? And they put that curse of the earth on his head. Jammed it down there. You ever wonder that thing when the angel tells Peter in Acts chapter 11, what God has cleansed, let no man call common? When did God cleanse the shrimp? When did he cleanse the lobster? When did he cleanse the swan? When Jesus Christ took the curse of the earth on his head. Okay? Now these things are clean. They didn't used to be clean. Now they're clean. Okay? He's the Savior. He's the Creator. He made all these things. He's died for his creation. Okay?
That's it.
Jesus Christ's fear that night, and it says he learned obedience by the things that he feared. He feared the agonizing moment when he would become you. Okay? My people have heard this story so many times, they'll kind of sit back, look at their watches or whatever else, and you know, endure with me for a bit, my people. But years ago, I was talking with a Jew who is no slackard in the Word of God. No slackard whatsoever. A man who, as much as any Jew can, follows everything exactly as the Judaic traditions demand. Expert in languages. By the way, he defends the King James Bible. He marvels at it. And he's not a Christian in any sense. Okay? But regardless of that, I asked him, I said, can you explain to me why on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur they call it, Leviticus chapter 16, why on the Day of Atonement, when the priest takes a sin offering for the people, why is that sin offering a goat? You say, well, because God said so. No, but in Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering has four levels. What if the priest that is anointed doth sin? What if through ignorance? Okay? What if the whole congregation sins through ignorance? What if a common man sins through ignorance? What if a ruler sins through ignorance? Each one had a different offering to bring. The common man was to bring a goat. Okay, the ruler had to bring a cow and a heifer, all right? The whole congregation had to be a heifer. So why on the Day of Atonement, when it's for the people, is it a goat? Shouldn't it be a heifer? Wouldn't that be the right thing to bring? But it says they brought a goat. They brought two goats, okay? One of those goats got to live. They laid their hands on that goat, put the blood on it, and then they took a fit man, and he would take that out to the wilderness. Who's the fit man today? You are. You're to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, okay, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Take it out of the wilderness. Take it out of the wilderness. Don't be conformed to this world. Take it out of the wilderness. Now let me give you a rule of Bible. The Apostle Paul will never use the word blood, sacrifice, or offering, but that he has a specific one in mind. He is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he was ordained of God to teach you that Bible. To take you by the hand and explain it to you and make you understand what it said. Okay? But the thing is, why then did that priest take a goat for the people? The answer is in Hebrews 2, verse 9. Jesus Christ, who tasted death, not for all men.
That's right.
For everyone.
That's right.
What's the difference?
That's right.
Every single man, woman, and child on earth can look and have a one-on-one relationship
right.
with
right.
that
right.
man.
Right.
Thank you. When he took that cup and supped it, that was for me. I looked him in the eye, he looked me in the eye, and in the agony he became what I am. The agony of having the shame of John Asquith on him. The agony of having to feel all the misery of all my sin and to be separate from God. And when that priest had that goat, they weren't looking at it. That's for all of us. Each man individually, singularly stared at that goat and said, that's for me. That's good for me. That blood's being taken in there for me, not for all of us. It's for me.
Okay?
And it wouldn't have mattered if there was 100 million, 100 billion people standing there. That blood would have been sufficient for them.
Okay?
It doesn't matter how many people live on this earth. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient.
Okay.
Taken in. He tasted death for every man. Each one individually, singular. It is for you that he has done this. Okay. The agony on that cross, when he became sin for us that knew no sin. It's no secret that I pastor in a broken area. It's broken. It's hurting. It's been generations since any of these people, many, I shouldn't say many of these people, have been in the house of God. And they bear the wounds of it. They come in here covered with tattoos. They come in here, hair all weird colors, all that kind of stuff. The guys come in, piercings, everything else. Before they're 20 years old, they have felonies against them, tattoos they can never take off, bastard children, all these things gone against them.
And salvation can't take away the first one of those things. But it'll certainly make them live with it.
Yes.
It'll certainly make them live with it an awful lot different. All right?
Yeah.
And when they come in, and this is one of the things where modern soul winning has gone so wrong, their conscience doesn't work. You're trying to make them feel guilty over sin. They don't even know what that means. These are people. I've got women. In that office in there, I've had three distinct different women explain to me being deflowered by their own father. Yeah. Not one, not two, three. Brothers get them. Cousins get them. Most of the time, about the time they hit, maybe puberty. After 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, now it's with the neighbor boys and everything else. By 16-year-old, they're so confused, their inner workings are so destroyed and dead. It's what the Apostle Paul called without natural affection. It's been destroyed by the world. It's been destroyed by sin. It's been hurt. And again, we all know, okay, it's kind of like watching a movie where you know the ending, all right? They're all going through this, but you know the Lone Ranger will ride in pretty soon and he'll take care of it or whatever else. You know that. We know that deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings like Mary, that grace tenders. We know that, all right? We know that great God of Israel can take that and strings that are broken will vibrate once more. We know that. They don't know that. For them, it's just some dull thing you're saying to them. And just words that mean nothing to them. And how do you get this person to awaken to this righteousness of Jesus Christ? Okay, how do you get that to happen? Understand, first of all, their conscience isn't working.
Yeah.
We have men in here who've been stealing from their grandparents, from their mother, who every horrible thing touched up their own sister and all these kind of things. And long ago, their conscience was seared with a hot iron. I remember one time my son John Mark, we all went to this place, to a fast food restaurant. He got a cup of hot chocolate and he put a straw in it. And he was just a 10-year-old boy and he just feels so bad. His whole body, every bit of his mouth just scalded, all right? And you agonize. This is your 10-year-old boy, you know, and you would with all your heart that such a thing hadn't happened to him, all right? But you know what? He couldn't taste anything in that mouth for a couple days, all right? That's where these people's consciences are at. They can't taste anything with that conscience. It doesn't work anymore. And you're going up to them trying to make them ashamed of sin, and they're not ashamed of sin. In fact, public schools tell them it's all okay.
Right.
All right. I have people in here who are still caught in the trap of going down to public counselors that the county provides who tell them you're really a swell person. You're really wonderful.
Right.
It doesn't matter that they chopped off your foot and sewed it under your head. And, you know, now this is the way you really meant to be. God meant you to have your foot coming out of your head. You know, and they go there and they listen to these people. All right. And then they come in here and God tells them you ain't squat.
Right.
All right? And then they wonder why they're mixed up. They have to be like King Asa, decide between the physicians and God. That's which right. One's right? Okay?
Right.
Have to decide which one's right. But Isaiah talks about what happens when the first line of defense is broken. What's the first line of defense? Your conscience. For those of us old enough that we watched Art Linkletter and, you know, kids say the darndest things and we watched Lawrence Welk and, you know, Lawrence Welk would get out there and Bobby would dance whoever his latest partner was and then they'd sing a jazz routine and then somebody would get up there and sing a beautiful hymn. Just beautiful. And, you know, and those of us who grew up in that day, that was just right. We watched Billy Graham go pray with the president. And it was just right that that happened. It's kind of America we grew up in, okay? And Sammy Allen used to say this. When he went to public school, a public school was a better place than any Christian school is today.
Right. Yeah. It just was. That's all there is to it. It was just a better place, all right? No hands down, all right? If I'd gone over there to the Delavan Machias Central School and where I went to elementary school, and if I'd said a dirty word, it wouldn't have mattered if the teacher was a communist, wouldn't matter if he was an atheist, wouldn't matter if he was a Catholic. You're toast, all right? You shouldn't have said what you just said, all right? And, I remember field days. Girls used to be able to wear slacks to school. We'd all be amazed to see those girls wearing slacks to school on field day, okay? And they get to wear that. It was just, and we just, wow, what an amazing thing, you know, seeing all those girls wearing slacks, all right? And it's just a different America. There was a trust instilled by the government, by the parents, even by the media, in this great God of Israel. That doesn't exist anymore.
Right.
That's gone.
Right.
If there's any one thing that we all, that everywhere I go shares in common, people are hurting.
Right.
They hurt. They hurt. The lifestyles they've chosen hurt. Okay? They have traded happiness for momentary pleasures. Okay. An illustration I use a lot, again, my people, their eyes will roll back when I say this, but imagine a dog kept in a cage a little bit too small for it. And everybody feels bad for that dog. Day by day, it lives there, has trouble turning around, never gets to run and play. And you put your finger in some gravy, and you put it through the bars, and that dog licks that up. Did he feel pleasure at that moment? Yeah. But is he happy? No, sir.
Good.
And when people come in, they're in that life. They're trapped in this cage of their sin, their background, everything they've gone through and such. And all they know is little pleasures, you know.
Right.
Roll a joint and smoke on Friday night and, you know, and try to steal my buddy's girlfriend, on Sunday afternoon. And, you know, all these little, that's all they know.
Amen.
And they're never happy. They're miserable. Then the cruel thing that's done is the state then medicates them.
Right.
Okay. The state medicates them and just, all right. It's one of the cruelest things they do to the poor. Because again, you're a doctor. You're $300,000 in debt from going to college. All right. You're trying to set an office up. It's costing $300 an hour just to keep your office going. And some guy comes in that you're going to get $37.18 for Medicaid for him coming in. How much time can he spend with you? All he can do is prescribe something. Oh, the doctor prescribed this. Okay.
Come on now.
Doctor prescribed it. And they come in here and their children are soaked in drugs. They're soaked in drugs.
Right.
And they hurt. They just hurt. And they hurt. And they don't trust anybody. It's one of the things Dale Moore, he talks about. The idea that you tell them to trust Jesus. What do you mean trust Jesus? Anybody I've ever tried to trust in my life has hurt me.
That's right. Right.
Okay. You tell me to trust Jesus?
It's good.
Ah, the whole head is sick, the heart is faint, Isaiah says.
Amen.
Okay, putrefying sores, unhealed. And when you understand this is what's going on in people's lives, they hurt that bad.
That's right.
But you know what? I have a book here.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That is the owner's manual to your body and your life, written by your Creator.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Now, I don't know if you've ever had a car, you know, let's say you had a 2013, Honda Accord, but somehow or other you ended up with a book for the 2011 Honda Accord, but you have a 2013 Honda Accord. I've been in that situation before. It's not quite the right, you can't set the clock radio.
Right.
All right. Nobody can anyway. That's just part of it. But you can't set the clock radio, and it's just all little things that frustrate you about that. Okay. And one of the things, and that's why people think this is crazy, but my people know this. I don't go witnessing to them about Jesus Christ.
Sorry.
People told them
about Jesus Christ all their life. Which Jesus? The one of the Mormons, the one of the Catholics, the one down the Methodist VBS that they ran me through the prayer. Do you realize in the 16 years I've been here, only one person has ever come in here, one, that had not been run through the Romans Road before they got here. Kyle Bill, raise your hand, Kyle. That's the only one ever. Farm boy, all right? Took about 5 years to get saved here, okay? The only one hadn't been run through the Romans Road. Every other single person. I've had lesbian couples sitting there, absolute drunks. I've had child molesters, all these people sitting there, all been run through the Romans Road. They came with monopoly money for belief, and they left with monopoly money for Jesus. Except now they're in worse shape because someone told them you can't go to hell now.
Right.
Someone told them God's a liar if you're not saved.
That's good.
It's real tough, brother.
Amen.
I don't get excited when people say they get saved. People get angry about that. I get excited when I begin to see evidence of the new man. That's what excites me. Okay? That's what excites me, when I begin to see evidence of that holiness of God in their life. Now, you older people, I want you to think about this. Do you remember the days when you were first converted and you came into the house of God and you looked at seasoned Christians and thought, oh, I don't think I could ever be like that. You remember those days? And you didn't think you could ever, you know, be like they are. And you're stumbling over yourself and making mistakes and get caught up in some old sin of yours again. And, you know, ashamed and say the wrong thing here and there. Do you realize we don't have anybody in our churches like that anymore?
That's
a species of person that's just not in our churches anymore.
Okay?
They're not there. You can't find those people anymore in church. Okay? They're not there. We're going to go into that. What are the reasons for that? There's many reasons. Now, what I witness to people of is there's a book that God wrote.
That's right. Uh-huh.
Thank you.
There's a book that God wrote.
Amen.
And it is a perfect book.
Amen.
Yes, when I say perfect, I mean the English of a King James Bible.
Hey. Yeah.
I believe that when you take a Hebrew word that you think this is what it meant, instead of what the King James translator said, and when you give that alternate definition, that the Holy Ghost is grieved.
Yeah.
I believe that.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Come on.
You say, but I got the latest thing. Let me ask you a question. Would you consult the Quran for what a Hebrew word means? Would you do that?
Sir.
But don't you realize that when Muhammad wrote the Quran, that he had the Hebrew scriptures in front of him and translated some of them into Arabic? You realize that, don't you? And do you know that the number one Hebrew lexicon used in fundamental universities, Driver Briggs Brown, openly boasted that they did not like Jews, did not believe that the Jews had the correct thing, and went to the Arabic of the Quran to find out what words meant and put it in Driver Briggs Brown. And some man stands in a pulpit and says, well, the Hebrew here really says this, and we wonder why America's going to hell.
Yeah.
All right? We wonder. Okay?
That's right, brother.
Amen.
You know, when I was in Vermont back in the 80s, they were going through a crisis. And the crisis was that NAFTA had come in. And at that time, it was costing them about 10.5 cents a pound to produce milk. But New Zealand was selling cheese and powdered milk for 7.5 cents a pound. And there were no more tariffs. What do we do? Fortunately, some of those Vermont farmers got together and hired Mennonites out of Pennsylvania who came in and taught them what they were doing wrong. You say Vermont farmers were doing something wrong? Here's what happened. Back in the late 1800s, they made all these land grant colleges, but they weren't funded. So who funded them? The chemical companies. So Junior, 1900, Dad sends him off to college, and Junior goes in there, what's he learn? Pour this on the ground, pour that on the ground. And Junior comes home after 4 years, says, Dad, I'm going to show you how to make things go. And my goodness, the fields are higher than they ever been before. Dad's so proud of Junior, look what he's done, and everything else. And then year by year, they had to pour more chemicals on that ground to get the same thing that they ever had before.
Amen.
Year by year, and finally about 1970 and 1980, they're pouring all the chemicals in the world just to get back what Dad used to have without any chemicals.
Yeah.
Right.
Amen.
That's good.
The same things happened in our Bible college.
Right.
Amen. We sent Junior off to these colleges. And, you know, some evangelists, A.W. Tozier said this. He said, I've noticed that all these men make a Bible college named after themselves or whatever else, but it never produces a man like the man that started the Bible college.
Right.
All right? And part of the reason is because they hired dimwits who brought in James Strong.
Right.
James Strong was a Unitarian. He didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He hated Spurgeon. He hated Moody. He hated that kind of thing. Do you realize that Slidell, who wrote the first big Greek lexicon, actually said, never again will young preacher boys have to learn to read Greek. They can just read my dictionary. And he purposely put in definitions that no young boy would ever become a Spurgeon.
Right. Yeah.
James Strong did the same thing.
Right.
Yeah. Someone goes and looks up a word in the back of James Strong to find out the definition. The King James translators could think in Greek.
Right, yeah.
They read everything Aristotle ever wrote, Plato ever wrote, Euripides ever wrote, all the Peloponnesian Wars. They read every single extant thing known from the Greek language. They talked to each other in Greek. They dreamed in Greek before they graduated high school.
Right.
Right.
Then they went to college to really learn. Okay? And some little boy in short pants comes out of Pensacola Christian College after 3 years. Oh, this is what this Greek word really means. You know? Pat him on the head, give him a little hug, and keep him away from the road. All right? All right?
Yeah.
But the fruit of that has finally saturated America.
Right.
Used to be you had to go to college to understand that really we lost the original manuscripts and all this. Now they're taught it in first grade.
Yeah.
That's right.
So I have to witness to people, there is a Bible.
Yeah.
And it's perfect.
Yeah, that's right.
And you can read it.
Hey.
And you can learn it. Well, we have the pronouns up there. You read in the book of Deuteronomy. It said, thou shalt do this. What's that? Individual. You shall do this. Oh, collective responsibility. Okay? All the new Bibles take that out. What's the single most goofy thing going on in government today? Nobody knows what the government's responsibility is compared to the individuals.
Right.
Who did that? The idiots in the Bible colleges.
Right.
That's right.
They're the ones that did it. It wasn't the Jesuits. It wasn't the Illuminati. It was these stinking idiots in the Bible college that taught us to get rid of that.
Yep.
And then there really, you know, there hasn't been a perfect Bible in 2,000 years. I use the illustration of my book, the little boy drawing a picture in Sunday school. What are you drawing? God. Well, nobody knows what God looks like. Well, they will when I'm done. Everybody out there trying to tell you what God really said, they'll know when I'm done.
Right.
All right? Look at the fruit of a King James Bible.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
Look what it wrought.
Hey.
Every nation it ever went into wrought liberty,
amen,
prosperity, godliness. People say, well, we don't talk that language anymore. Do you ever look in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra when the children could no longer speak the language of the Bible? C.S. Lewis said, it's time to give them another Bible. Nehemiah and Ezra didn't do that. They spanked their daddies. All right? Want to know the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah? Ezra was so greedy, he tore his beard out. You know what Nehemiah did? He tore their daddy's beards out. Go read it. All right?
Yes, sir.
All right? So these people come in, and you show them there is a Bible. There is something that God wrote. I've made this particular illustration up, but everything in it is from real life things. I just took a bunch of different people's problems, put them together in my little pretend man, my straw man. He comes in the door on Sunday morning, and he's telling you what a horrible woman his mother is. There he is, he's 35 years old, tattoos all over the place. The girl with him is pregnant, but she's got a four-year-old that's not his. And, you know, my mother's a witch, and oh, she's horrible. And the girlfriend's telling you how horrible his mother is. You find out they're living with his mother. Yeah. Okay? Why are you living there? Because he goes back to jail if he doesn't have a place to stay. All right? So, you explain to him, honor thy father and thy mother. Okay? When Haman was ordered to honor Mordecai, did he love him?
No.
Did he revere him?
No. He did those minimum things that the king required, and that was honor. And you teach people, do those minimal things required of your parents. You show them that honor, okay? You show them that honor. He comes in a couple weeks later and says, Pastor, I got off of work Friday night, and I came in, and my mother cussed me at the door, and that little four-year-old broke her favorite statue, and she told me how horrible we all were. And he said, I was about to cuss her back. And I remembered what you said. And I said, Mom, thank you for letting us live here. You don't deserve what just happened to you. You see, you know, we popped popcorn that night. We watched movies. We just had a great night. You know what? For about 3-4 hours of his life, the pain stopped. The pain stopped. And he didn't need drugs to do it. The pain stopped. And he knows that of the 31,175 verses in the King James Bible, he knows one of them is right.
That's right. Amen.
It is seared into his soul. That verse is correct. That verse is right. And the Spirit of God, it pleases him to wind the Word of God into their lives slowly.
Yes.
Until such time as they begin to realize it's all correct.
Amen.
All of it will work in my life. All of it will stop the pain. All of it will do that. And then this terrible thing happens. Their conscience begins to wake back up. Boy, you better be a pastor when that happens.
Oh, yeah.
Hey.
Yep.
Now, the illustration I've used is Glenn Cunningham, first man to ever break the 4-minute mile. Okay? We see people run today, and it doesn't mean that he ran a mile 4 minutes. Just when he got done, it was 4 minutes, 59 seconds. And no one had ever broken down into that before. Glenn Cunningham was the first man ever measured that happened. But when he was just about 10 years old, he was in an explosion at school. Second and third degree burns all over him. The doctor came in, told his mother, we've got to take his legs off. Up in Minnesota. And his mother's there weeping. He grabbed his mother. Don't let him take my legs. And the doctor's explaining to the mother he's going to die. This is before sulfa drugs. This is before penicillin. This is before any of that stuff. And he would not allow himself to pass out. He would not allow. They're giving him morphine. He will not allow himself to pass out. And his mother's begging him to pass out. And he finally said, I will if you'll promise me they won't take my legs. So she did. Then the doctor tried to reason with her. He cannot live with those legs. So I promised him. He talks about in his memoirs months where his mother would sit by the bed and wash his legs every single day. Every single day, just wash those legs. And they were just two sticks with scar tissue all over. And finally the day came when all the infection and it was all gone. And the doctor came to him and said, Glenn, you need to have those legs removed because it's going to be so much harder for you to ever move around with two sticks that you're dragging than if you could sit in a wheelchair and go around. And he wouldn't allow it. And he talks about for months with his mother massaging those two sticks. And one day the blood ran back into his legs. And they said you could hear the screaming all over. And the agony as that blood ran back into those legs. First man to ever break the 4-minute mile.
Yeah.
Okay?
I've been around my people when their conscience awoke. Suddenly they began to remember all these horrible things that they've done. And they're no longer justifying it. They're no longer saying to themselves, well, she deserved it, he deserved it.
Right.
It's agony to them. Agony as those things come back up. Agony to them. And I praise God that it's agony. I praise God that it's that way. Because can you imagine the agony of Jesus Christ when he had to take just your life itself? The agony that that man had to go through when he became you. There's not a person in here who doesn't have some secrets in your life that you'd be in agony if other people knew about it. You'd be in agony if other people could see you in that. And yet Jesus Christ, who never knew anything but perfect fellowship with the Father, perfect fellowship with the Holy Ghost, perfect fellowship with the seven spirits of God, through all eternity, he's been this way. And now he's on this earth, and that fellowship is about to be broken off. And he's going to carry this cross up this hill. These people are now in a position God can deal with. I've seen it where it's taken years for them to come to that. I remember when Kyle's wife, Tiffany, sent me a text. Pastor, would you pray for Kyle? He's locked himself in his room every night in agony over his soul. Farm boy from around here. Okay? What do? You pray for him. And again, this is so typical in my ministry. Hector Sotomayor, some of you know him. Puerto Rican pastor out of Rochester. Marine for many years, sheriff's deputy for many years. Pastor of the Calvary Bible Baptist Church up on Norton Street in Rochester. He came in here to do a men's meeting on a Friday night, and he preached on the love of God and one of the most powerful messages ever preached in this church. Kyle Beal said to me on Sunday morning, he said, I now know that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient.
Amen.
He said, I now know that that sacrifice is mine. All right? And again, God had to teach him to trust the word of God.
Yeah.
Then God had to show him.
Right.
Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned.
Right.
See, those old people understood that years have spent vanity and pride. Carry not the Lord's crucifix.
Right.
All right? We go up to people like that, pray this prayer. All right? They pray that prayer. Now you're saying, don't worry about it. And you never see them again.
Yeah.
If you're in the dog food aisle of the grocery store and you see them, they'll run around to the paper towel.
Right.
All right? They don't want to be near you. All right? They're ashamed of that time you ever got them to pray that prayer. They're ashamed of it. Okay? Whosoever believeth on me shall not be ashamed.
Amen.
All right? That's good proof right there that they don't got what you got.
Right.
Now Romans 13:11, it says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And yet, when I believed, a number of things happened. Number one, I was circumcised with that circumcision made without hands, with the circumcision of Christ. You know what happened to him? His soul and his spirit were taken apart by the sword of the Spirit. His soul and his spirit were separated. His soul went down. People said, oh, he went into paradise. You know what Paul said? He went into the lower parts. There's an S on that. The lower parts of the earth. All right? You know, if you have a perfect Bible, then he didn't go into just one part. He went into both, all right? Lower parts of the earth, okay?
Right.
Went down in there, all right? And his spirit went back to the Father, separated. God did that for me.
Okay?
That circumcision made without hands, all right? He baptized me into his death. I went 2,000 years back and became part of that man.
That's right.
You know, for years I used to try to walk holy enough to see Jesus Christ eye to eye. Then I tried walking so humble. I'll meet him here. I never could see him eye to eye. Then the day came through the preaching of a convert of Oliver Green's. When did you ever return? Breaking me down month after month. And I'll never forget that day. 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina. Had an ice storm that day. And I was the only person on the whole block. I was a Yankee, too stupid to know you don't go to work during an ice storm, all right? And
We had that in July here, you know. All right? But I went there, me and God wrestled for hours. And finally, I saw myself like God saw me, and it's the ugliest sight ever on this earth. I, in my own mind, I became a worm and no man. I remember thinking to myself, anybody who could see me right now, like I see me, would hate me.
That's right.
I remember thinking that.
Yeah.
But you know what? I looked across, and there was a man who'd become a worm. And no man. There was a man that became saying, we're suddenly looking at each other eye to eye. Met him in the agony of my sin.
Yeah.
And he died, and I died with him.
Amen.
And he went down into the flames of hell, and I went with him. Baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Okay? Went down with him. You know what Moses did with that golden calf? He strawed it, and took their sin, and he said, I put it in the fire. Jesus Christ became my golden calf. And he went in there with all my sin. Into that fire. And Israel was purified suddenly. And John Asquith was purified because he, by the way, Psalm 18 is the spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they're too strong for me. What separates hell and paradise, or did separate? Paradise is now in heaven. All right, he took captivity captive, all right? What separates that? A gulf. What's in the Gulf? What's in the Gulf of Aqaba? What's in the Gulf of Mexico? All
right?
It's water. Okay? It's water. Okay? He took me. He drew me through many waters. That's why geysers come up. Because the water goes down there and touches fire and comes back up again. All right? Your Bible's 2,000 years ahead of science. All right? And people hear me say this ad nauseum again for these flat earth people. How do you have a bottomless pit on a flat earth? But if I can have it a sphere and gravity in the middle of that thing, and I'm in it and it's turning, are you ever going to hit the bottom? No. Okay? It's a bottomless pit. Your Bible told you that. All right? Well, that's just a poetic expression. Oh, you idiots. The Bible. All right? All right? Believe what it says. Yeah. You'll be amazed. God will take the least person in here and raise you up and show you things of Him and glory and the Father and the Holy Ghost, creation and eternity, if you just begin to believe that Bible for what it says.
Amen.
And there's not a person in here He doesn't want to have that fellowship.
Right.
And the joy we share as we carry them, none other has ever known. All right. He'll take you. I have people, I'll get them in for studying the Bible. They'll call me, Pastor, how do you explain this? They'll ask me a question I never even heard of before. Because God's got them someplace in the Bible. It's holy where He's got them. It's wonderful where He's got them.
Right.
You know what I have to do? I have to be like Eli. Samuel, go in the room and ask God. All right? Beyond me. All right?
It's great.
God wants to teach people.
Right. Amen.
He went over into that paradise, and God prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies.
Yes.
Okay? And on the third day, he came and took his body back. Okay? He went into heaven with it. And one day, he's going to come back and he's going to take my body.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
That will complete my salvation.
Amen. That's it.
That will complete it.
That's right.
Okay? Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Okay? I believed a little over 40 years ago. My salvation. When he comes to take this body, it's a lot nearer than it used to be. Okay? It's a lot nearer. Okay? Come on in, brother. We call that the rapture. God calls it the adoption. Go to Romans 8.
Look at verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That spirit of bondage is one of the seven natural spirits in a man when he's born. Carnal man is very spiritual. Spirit of bondage is one of those things born into him. Spirit of the world is another one. Spirit of error is another one. Okay? That spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's many, you'll find seven distinct spirits that came to Adam, and every son of Adam ever since was born with those spirits. Okay? When Jesus Christ comes in, he brings the seven spirits of God. He's like an Israeli commando team taking a jet back. Comes in there, busts that door open, takes over. I mean, this ain't over. And the spirit of the Father comes in there. The spirit of truth comes in there. And we're going to see that the spirit of adoption comes in there. All right? Yeah. And you're going to see seven distinct spirits that he brings in there. And they become part of you, okay? For we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption. By the way, that's not the Holy Ghost, that's the Father. The Father's a person, he has a spirit. He has seven spirits, by the way. Actually, he has the same seven spirits that each of the other members of the Godhead do, but they change names for each person in the Godhead.
Yeah.
Take a prism. Hold it up to the light. How many colors come out? Seven. Flip to the next side. How many come out? Seven. Flip to the next side. Seven. Take a King James Bible, hold it up to the Godhead, hold it up to the Father, you'll find seven names of spirits, which are definitely the work of the Father.
Yeah.
Hold it up to Jesus Christ, seven names of spirits, small s will come out, that are clearly the work of Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. Okay? Hold it up to the Holy Ghost, seven distinct names of spirits will come out, that are distinctly the work of the Holy Ghost. Okay? You'll find that. Okay? This is the work of the Father. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, so with that spirit of adoption. Now watch this. The spirit itself. That's why it's not a person there. It's the spirit of a person. Okay? You know, the Bible college student, oh, it's in itself. And he went to little dance and run around and get an ESV or something like that. All right? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is the proof God gives us salvation.
Amen.
That's the proof.
Amen.
And it's the most frustrating thing in the world when you're on the other side of the river.
Yeah.
And you're trying to get that. It's the most frustrating thing in the world.
Yeah.
But you know what? The new birth is a miracle.
Yeah.
And in that miracle, God makes you understand.
Right.
And the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. It's a miracle.
Right.
You can't drum it up. You can't make that happen. It's a miracle that God does.
Okay.
Verse 17, if children then heirs, heirs of God. You know what? God told the Levites, I'm your gift. I'm your inheritance. You know what John Bunyan said sitting in jail? He said, I was reading that one day and realized, oh, I inherited God himself. Heirs of God. I know I'm inheriting what God has, but I inherited him too. Right. Just like the Levites, he's my gift. All right? And then he says this. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now listen, that's a conditional thing. Inheritance in the kingdom of God is something you can lose without losing your salvation.
Right.
Okay? Your inheritance. How do you know that? In that Old Testament, you know, if you sold your property and had to come back to you, there was an exception, though. If you sold property within a walled city, you had 1 year to get it back. You realize there's a walled city up there?
Man.
And there are many a person who sold their inheritance in it, and God gives them a period of time, and they said they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You suffer with them, you can be a joint heir with those things. If you don't, you're not going to. Okay? Let the law teach you. And let this master of the law teach you as a Gentile. Let him show you what these things mean. Okay? And then it says this. Verse 18, little Daniel Boone talk for our record. All right?
that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you realize if I could take Cliff Parks up here and I could take the sword of the Spirit like God sees it and open him up, it would blind you. If I could take Donnie Harvey and open up, it would blind you. Okay? And one day, he's going to turn inside out.
Right.
That glory's going to be on the outside.
Man.
Okay?
Yeah.
The Bible says this, the whole earth itself groaneth and travaileth together, waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God. The earth can't wait.
That's right.
Okay? Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 19, 28. He said this, he said, you 12, he said in the regeneration, that you are going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. He called that time the regeneration, all right? Why is that, okay? Well, a lizard loses its tail, it regenerates, it grows another tail. God remembers that earth under Adam before he sinned.
Right.
He wants to regenerate that earth.
Right.
He wants to make that back again, okay? Yeah. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Child can play on the hole of an asp, and it'll be fine. I'm just telling you, it talks about this, the reaper will catch up with the sower. Four seasons. And I mean, here you are, you're trying to go ahead and plant seeds and they're still picking the last crop there. And I mean, just carrying on like this. I mean, the earth has been regenerated, it's been restored. You know what Paul said in Titus? We have that washing of regeneration.
Yeah.
God prepared you for that world.
Right.
Amen.
Prepared you, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that which Adam and Eve lost, he put it back to you.
Yeah, right.
You have that.
That's right.
Sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, what God made, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Do you realize God's going to make that whole creation over again? All of it's subject to God. All of it's subject to what God wants. And it can't wait for that moment when Harold Bryant's turned inside out.
Woo!
All right? And that glory of God's made manifest. And that creature itself is liberated from what men have done. What our sin has done to this earth. Liberated from that. All right? Then it says this. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Ask any geologist when he puts a seismograph in the earth, what's it doing? It's groaning.
Right.
They tell me astronomers could put it out there in space, you're groaning. Okay. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. What were the first fruits in Israel? Got that crop? There's nothing like it. You know, first blueberries when they come out, those you folks from Maine, or, you know, the first blackberries, you know, when they come out, boy, there's nothing like that. You know, those first ones, first corn on the cob.
Yeah.
All right? There's nothing like that, all right? Nothing like that. And you had to bring that to God in Israel. You had to bring those first fruits to them, okay? And do you realize what the first fruits of the Spirit of God is? Is what's inside of you.
That's right.
Yeah.
Do you realize that when God makes the heaven and the earth over again, that he won't touch what's inside of you?
Right.
He just had that show where the Fonz would go to comb his hair and look, oh, it's perfect. Spirit of God will come up to your new man. Oh, it's perfect. It's the first fruits. Okay.
Right.
By the way, what did Israel do with their first fruits? The grapes of Eshcol.
Yeah. Amen.
Hated it.
Uh-huh.
Despised it. Okay. Now, not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Do you understand that Paul explained to you what the adoption is?
Yes, sir.
You know something? There was a man, he's been buried now, he's been buried over in the Machias graveyard, named Russell Maynard Asquith Jr. Over in Salamanca in 1954, my mother went in there, having been impregnated by him, and gave birth to me. This body, that's its father. But my soul and my spirit, the Father in heaven, is the Father.
That's
okay?
Right.
Because I've been born again.
Yes.
How is he going to take this body? He's going to adopt it. The adoption is the resurrection of your body. It said so. It said so. It said so. Okay? It said so. It's a future salvation. But it's guaranteed.
Right.
You know, the old preachers used to talk about hope. They said Bible hope is a sure thing. Boy, they have that right. Bible hope is a sure thing.
Right.
Bible hope is something that when it comes, it can't be anything but, okay? But hope that is not seen is not hope, all right? But we have that hope within ourselves. Why? Because he gave us the earnest of the Spirit, okay? It can't help but happen. It's there. It's going to happen. God gives that to believers. Shows them how to live in that, to walk in it, be strengthened in it. Paul told Timothy, lay hold upon eternal life. It's there. Get a hold of it, Timothy. Get a hold of it. Quit holding on to the world. Hold on to that. Okay? Let me tell you something about worldliness. When John Wesley preached against worldliness, all women had long dresses.
Right.
All men dressed modestly.
Right.
No one had a television.
Right.
No one had electricity. No one listened to rock and roll. And yet they were as worldly as hell, because worldliness is an attitude.
Right.
And if you think you can get rid of it with how you dress, you're sorely deceived.
Yeah.
And yet, if you don't want to be worldly, you'll have sense about how you dress.
Right.
You'll have sense. God hates worldliness. Okay? God hates it.
Amen.
But if you think, you know, you go back there again, Wesley's time, Spurgeon's time, that kind of thing. See all these, nobody's worldly here. I don't see an iPod, all right? Nobody's worldly here. I don't see them watching television. Nobody's worldly here. They're not going to the movies. And Spurgeon was grieved over the worldliness of his church. Grieved over it, okay? Grieved over it. Brother McVeigh just went and, by the grace of God, preached at a church that I founded many years ago in Vermont. He preached there. And they've all gotten into this thing now where they're all dressing, you know, with bib overalls and a, you know, flannel shirt and, you know, boots and, you know, well, we don't want to be worldly. That won't get rid of your worldliness.
No, exactly.
Right. That won't get rid of your worldliness for 5 seconds, okay?
It's good.
It's a grief to me. It's part of what I have to live with for having abandoned the church earlier than God wanted me to abandon it, okay? Go with me to Romans 10. How can a person know today whether or not they shall be saved? Not currently have the earnestness, but how can they know they're going to go in that rapture? How can a person know that? How can a person know that? Okay? Romans chapter 10 tries to tell people and they get it all goofed up.
Right.
Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Years ago, I heard an old missionary preach. He said, people always say there's only one way to be saved. He said, really, there are two. One of them is just live and never break a single law of God. And he said, we don't recommend that because no one's ever done it. All right? I said, but it's offered. He said, hey, do these things, you live by them. It's offered. It's there. All right. Moses described the righteousness which is the law, the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from above. In your heart, you're not asking who's going to go up to heaven. You're not doing that, okay? That'd be like asking, bring Christ down and saying, I want you to go through all this over again. I don't need the cross done over again. I don't need to watch that stuff done over again. It's in my heart. God's placed it in my heart. The righteousness of faith doesn't need that to happen. Okay?
Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead.
I'd believe if I could see him resurrect. Boy, if I could just see him step out of that tomb, I'd believe. No, the righteousness of the faith doesn't need that.
Amen.
It's settled. Who taught the robin to leave Costa Rica and come here to Western New York? Who taught the robin in the fall to go back to Costa Rica?
God.
Amen.
Little robin eggs now go on the ground. They're broken. They're laying there. The little right now, the little baby robins are there. And every one of them has instilled inside of it how to get to Costa Rica, how to get back again. It's there, okay? And you want to know something? Same with the Arctic tern. Who taught it to fly from the North Pole to the South Pole? Who taught the Canadian geese to fly and to honk as it went over and let us know that the seasons are changing? The same God who put it into the heart of a believer that Jesus Christ has raised from the dead. It becomes part of his nature. It's a new nature. 1 John 3:9 says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin, neither indeed can sin. He cannot sin. The new nature inside of a believer cannot sin. That's eternal security. I heard an old Homer Smith preach back in 1980, and he preached this. I was down there in Pensacola, heard him preach this. And he said this. He said, when Eve ate of that fruit, God didn't kick him out of the garden. But when Adam did, they kicked him out. And he said, since I've been saved, I've committed sins. But until my second Adam does, I ain't getting kicked out. My old Ruckman boys, they did a few laps on that. Good stuff, all right? Good stuff, all right? Because part of your nature. I have an old nature that can't stop sinning. And I have a choice which one I'm going to let run my life. I can choose. If you have two dogs and you're going to fight them, you know which one's going to win? The one you feed the best. Okay? You know which nature is going to run you? The one you feed the best.
Amen.
All right? Yeah. Feed that old nature. It'll run your life.
That's right.
It says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die.
Right.
God will take you out. It's over. It's done. He's sick of you. You've defiled the word of God long enough. Okay? Get out of here. Done with you. Okay? But if you do mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, you'll live.
Right.
It's a wonderful life. Says this, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. Old Paul Scott taught us that in between the word nigh and near. Nigh and near. Now let me show you this. I am near to the parts, but I am nigh to this jewel. There's nothing between us. Nothing between. The word nigh means nothing between. All those new Bibles, take that away. Well, we want to make it easy for you to, you know, believe. No, they want to make it easier for you to go to hell.
That's right. That's right.
Nigh. The word is nigh thee. What's that mean? Nothing between you and the word of God.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. The word is nigh thee. Okay. The word is nigh thee. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart. How do you know it's in a person's heart? Because the mouth speaketh at the abundance of the heart.
Right.
Okay. You can't get Jesus in that heart and it not come out of your mouth.
Right.
Okay, this thing. What happened to you tonight? Well, tell people what happened. Did you get saved? Oh, that's
right.
Let me tell you something. If you get saved, it'll come out of your mouth.
Yes, sir.
It'll come out of your mouth if the God of glory has moved in. Now, I've had some people cry about it for a couple of weeks. Pondering that thing, amazed by it.
Right.
Yeah. They couldn't keep quiet.
Right.
Say it, the word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou art already saved. Oh, I corrected a King James Bible. Thou shalt be saved.
That's right.
Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. How do I know I'm going to go up in the rapture? Because with my mouth I confess Jesus and he's in my heart.
That's
that
right.
Word of faith.
That's
and right. I now know that I will go in that rapture. Yeah. That's what it says.
That's right.
But for 50 years we've made that the mechanics of how to get saved. And we lost America.
That's right.
The Jesuits didn't lose America.
Right.
The communists didn't lose America.
Right.
The salt losing its saltness lost America. A few years ago, I wanted to write on that word saltiness. And I looked in my electronic Bible at the word saltiness, and it's not your Bible.
Nope.
The word saltness, the property of salt. Saltiness is something that's been salted. Saltness is the property of salt. Okay? The church has lost its saltness.
Yes.
You go into church after church after church in America, and they sit somewhere with a condom of their self-righteousness around them, so they never touch anything.
Right.
They haven't affected the community they're in.
Right. Yep.
You know, we say this all the time. I love Brother McVeigh, says it better than I do, but I'll try to do it. But you go to that 7-Eleven, and there's that girl there, and half her head's black, and, you know, pierced ear, you know, pierced cheek, and tattoos all over everything else. And we've all heard the fundamentalists mocking her.
Right. Yep.
What happened to that girl?
That's right.
Yeah.
Whatever happened to her that she so defiled herself?
Right.
Whatever happened to her that she shamed what her mom and daddy spawned and just defiled herself and everything? And some stinking ape that says he's got the plan of God mocks her.
Right.
I have loved those people, and God knows I have loved those people. And we brought them in here, and we have loved them, and we've endured sometimes horrible behaviors by them. We've endured all sorts of things by them, but we have loved them and taught them that there is a word of God. And that's why you'll see so many of my ladies, and I mean ladies,
yes,
who can't hide their tattoos with their beautiful dresses, can't hide the scars of their sins. I asked one of them, I said, does it ever bother you? And she said, no, let people know what I used to be.
Right.
Let people know what I used to be, what Jesus Christ redeemed me from. Let them know. Let them know, all right? You know what happened? The Word of God was born into her. And now her mouth confesses the Lord Jesus Christ. She believes in her heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And you know what? She's going in the rapture. She shall be saved.
Right.
Didn't say you're already, it said you shall be saved. You're going. Now is our salvation. Do you realize whether you go to Corinthians, whether you go to Philippians, whether everywhere Paul keeps talking about this day when the resurrection happens. It's going on. He's preparing people. God's going to come. John the Baptist said, who taught thee to flee from the wrath to come? All right. And you know, who taught that? And we try to take this out and nurse this into some little fundamental magic land. And we damned America.
That's right.
We damned America. People say, you can name a great preacher who used it. You know what the struggle was for the Massachusetts Baptists in the 1700s? Getting over what John Bunyan taught.
Yeah.
John Bunyan taught that you could baptize infants if people wanted it. And when men came along like Isaac Bacchus said, no, we're not doing that. Now, who are you to correct Bunyan? Who are you to do that? Martin Luther taught if a baby wasn't christened, he didn't know if he could ever be saved.
Right.
Who are you to correct Martin Luther, that great man? Yeah. I wouldn't make a pimple on Oliver Green's backside. In no way, shape, or form will I ever attain to that great man of God, Sammy Allen. I will never attain to that. But those men didn't preach so that everything would be static and we believe exactly like they believe. They want you to stand on their shoulders and to see further.
Right.
Okay?
Sure.
I demand of these young men that they stand on my shoulders, Brother McVeigh's shoulders, and say further than what we saw. Walk with this great God of Israel.
Yeah.
And when you see mistakes that I have made as a pastor, sorry, but don't be bowed by
them.
Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You're not going to stand there and wonder where everybody went. Oh my goodness, they're gone. I've missed them. You won't be ashamed.
Right.
You're going up. Going way up when I die. All right? You're going. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Go through that Old Testament over and over again, calling on God. It never talked about a mechanics how to be saved. Think of a couple of Bedouin tribes meeting each other in the desert. They're nervous. Swords are there. People are wondering, who are these people? What God do you call upon? We call upon the God of Israel. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
Okay? Those are the people that have salvation.
Yeah.
Those are the ones going up in that rapture.
Right.
Those are the ones that God delivers. That's not some mechanic. Call out to Jesus and he'll say, that isn't what it's saying. It's not in the context. It's nowhere near that. The only way it can be in the context is people to wrestle it out. And they've been wrestling it for 50 years to the damn nation of America.
Right.
Brother Zach Vernon, there's a church near him, known all over the place. And, you know, everybody, I'll tell people, when I go to church in Moxville, they'll name that church. Is that where you go? No, I don't go there.
Yeah.
I go preach at Living Waters Baptist Church.
Amen.
That's right.
It's been awakened to what's
right.
Yeah.
That's right.
But Zach keeps track of their soul winning numbers. And every couple of years, the whole county gets saved over.
Yeah.
And we're not exaggerating.
No, absolutely not.
We're not exaggerating. In the 1960s, there was a converted Jew who decided to make a movie of the King James Bible. And he wanted to know how many people are getting saved, so he went to every major soul winning organization and asked them, and found double the population of the United States of America when it all came in. And he said, oh my goodness, we're double saved and we're wicked. Okay?
Right.
Yeah.
Who moved the goalposts?
Right.
When did the goalpost get to be this person praying this prayer?
Oh, right. Yeah.
Spurgeon wasn't that stupid.
No.
Right.
D.L. Moody wasn't that stupid. John Wesley wasn't that stupid. John Bunyan wasn't that stupid. Newton wasn't that stupid, but we've been.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. You wanted to be counted a convert in Spurgeon's church, you're going to be in the house of God. You're going to submit yourself to believer's baptism, and you are going to begin to work at a new life. Stumbling at first, errors at first. Everybody understands that. Everybody understands that. Okay? Nobody thinks you're going to have some perfect life instantly. But you're in the house of God.
That's okay? Right.
Oliver Green talks about being over in Africa, visiting a missionary. He asked the missionary, how do you know when these people get saved? They put the clothes on. You know, why? Because those spare more witness. Hey, quit hanging out like that, all right? Quit hanging out, all right? Put the clothes on. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then verse 14, which just undoes everything taught at Hiles Anderson, undoes everything taught at Bob Jones University,
right.
Undoes everything taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, undoes everything taught at Pensacola Christian College, and just fill in the blank with whatever Bible college you want.
That's right.
Verse 14 will undo it. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? They
that's
must believe
right.
first.
That's right.
You believe? Oh, I do. I also believe in the Easter Bunny, and I believe it's okay if I become a girl. But I believe in Jesus, all right? You know what Jesus said? He said, how can you believe?
That's right.
Which receive honor one from another,
right.
Not the honor
right.
Which comes from the Father.
That's right.
How can you? Peer pressure stops belief.
Right. That's right.
Okay? Peer pressure stops belief.
Right.
Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me.
Right.
Now, I witnessed the Jews. I've got two right now that I'm working with. I don't teach them Jesus. I teach them Moses. Because
right.
If they believe Moses, they believe.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Instead, they've made a fictional Moses. With all these rules and everything, they can't ever get to the real one. Okay? You have to break. That's why I asked that Jew, how come? How come they did that? All right? In Leviticus 16. How come they brought that goat? Okay? I teach them Moses. All right? Teach them Moses.
Yep.
Because if they believe Moses, this is the little tip.
Right.
People say, well, Jews believe Moses. No, they don't.
Right.
Right.
Jesus said if they believe Moses, they would believe him. They don't believe Moses. That's the scandal of Judaism.
Right.
Okay? That's the scandal. But how many people out there in the world today believe Moses? How many people out there believe him? Okay? Go get 100,000 people at random in New York and find how many believe Moses. See, such a small percentage, they're not ready to be saved.
No.
The ground isn't prepared. They're unable. That's why Jeremiah said this, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hear. What's circumcision? The law. Their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hear. We live in a country now where their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hear. And I bear witness that what you see here, if you see anything of God, it's because we bring people in here. And I was telling Zach the other day and telling some people, but I don't have these great gifts I saw Oliver Green had and Mordecai Ham and Sammy Allen had and, you know, all these. I used to weary because I tried to pray like George Mueller and it never worked. Why? Because it wasn't the measure of faith given to me. Okay? The only measures of faith given to me is that you're not going to crack the King James Bible, and I am going to protect my people from all the idiots coming in here trying to get them to go 1, 2, 3, Jesus saves. I'm going to bring them in here and let them soak in the law of God, soak in the promises of God, marinate in the Holy Ghost until God cracks that person. God makes them into a believer. God instills it on the inward parts that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And that person will never be ashamed, and they shall be saved.
That's right. Right.
They're going up. Way up. Way up when I die. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him who've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Will God raise up some preachers who will say, I am sick and tired of what the last 50 years have done? I am sick and tired of it. And I'll go out there and get some sinners and I'll teach them about this book. This miracle, this wonderful book. And I'll show them how that by following this book, the pain in their life stops. And slowly they begin to realize the laws of God are pure, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. They begin to realize that. Usually after people have come in here a few months, the women will come up to my wife, why do you and your daughter wear dresses? We have no such rule. I've had people go up here sing specials and short shorts. Okay? You're dumb enough to show them, I'm dumb enough to look. All right? I've had a couple of women who push that a little far, and I'll go back and explain to them the dairy festival is over. And I have. I've told them, hey, the dairy festival, and they kind of blushed because they knew what they were doing. All right? But I don't do that right away. They don't know any better. Oh, I had to see. Oh, shut up. You watch television, you stupid kid.
Come on.
Some self-righteous punk. All right?
Well,
then you go out there and have your phone.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So the pure, all things are pure.
That's right. That's right, preacher.
Next thing you know, that woman on welfare and been abused all her life and everything else, she goes to a thrift store, comes in, wears a dress, and usually it looks ridiculous on them. They don't know how to wear a dress. And I'd shoot some fundamentals came in laughing at them. They find it liberating to dress like ladies. Because it's no rule here. It's no rule here. No rule here. They find it liberating. They're so happy to have, oh my goodness. My mother laughs at me now. You walk into Dollar General, they're dressed that way. You come across, look at their backyard, they're dressed that way. Why? Because they find it liberating. What a wonderful life. They just can't believe that I can have this life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Two times I've watched people walk through the doors over there, crying. What are you crying about? We were driving to church, and our little children were singing hymns in the back seat. They never heard that before, ever. All right? Suddenly this life, it's so rich, it's so wonderful. Fellow had to go back to work today. A little bald-headed runt sits back there, and he is a man and a half.
Yeah. How about that?
Still doesn't claim to be saved.
Yeah, right.
But 3 years ago, when he watched his wife melt under the word of God and weep, he quit his job and got a job locally so his wife could sit under the preacher. The two of them lost 100 pounds each. Okay? Began to pray. Took her about 6 months. She's the shortest anybody ever got saved here. Took her about 6 months. She got gloriously born of God. Okay? Gloriously born of God.
man. You know what? She was married to a real man.
Yes.
He took care of her, put her where she needed to be, and that glory began to come out. Okay? It began to come out and be what it's supposed to be. And she shall be saved.
Yes.
Brother McVeigh.
Amen. Wonderful.
Amen.
Wonderful.
Now listen, I've joined the elite club.
The over 50 male club.